Corinthians chapter number 4. And we left off last time in verse 7 when we were looking at this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul here is describing, and it's what the majority of this book is really on. He's praising this church and comforting this church in the corrections that they have made since his last letter to them. And of course, his last letter is 1 Corinthians, and that letter was full of rebuke. I mean, they had so many things wrong, and Paul had written to them about all these things they had wrong and scolded them pretty heavily in the first letter, or 1 Corinthians, and they had made a great deal of these corrections, and Paul is trying to lift them up, encouraging them in this corrections that they have made. And while he's speaking about the things that they have done well and the things that he's pleased with, the reports that he was getting of the changes that they had made and what a blessing it was that they had heard him and made these changes, these corrections were being made in the church. This church is now a church moving toward order. If they were not in order at that time when Paul is writing this second letter, Paul is describing also his own suffering. And he's using that as an example of the sufferings that we have to endure as children of God and the things that come in our lives as well. Specifically, now Paul is in reference to those sufferings because of Christ. Not the natural sufferings, although those are part of life as well. And those have the same impact on us as those sufferings for Christ. It's just those are the ones that were present on Paul at the moment were those sufferings for Christ. And what's remarkable about that is the sufferings that Paul was enduring for Christ, in the sense of the persecutions that were being brought against him, and in the sense of the trials that he was suffering because of his service for Christ, Paul is also, because of those sufferings, had other sufferings as well physically that were a part of those. And so he was enduring those as well. And he makes mention of that, I think, in chapter 12, is when we get to that particular passage describing some of those physical things that he was enduring because of the sufferings that he had endured spiritually because of his stand for Christ. But he speaks to these sufferings. And we were looking last time, he says in verse 7, where we ended with those sufferings, he describes the fact that the gospel is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded, he said in verse 4, and that's the reason that they believe not, and lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It goes right along with what we were talking about this morning with the effectual call. It takes that Spirit of God to shine that light for us. Otherwise, we remain in that darkness. For we preach not ourselves, he says in verse 5, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, this light of Christ. We have this, he says, in earthen vessels. And we were talking about those vessels that sometimes have to be broken in order for that light to shine from us as it should. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That when we are broken, that is the place where we shine the brightest for our Lord, and it is clear in that it's not in us, not in our ability, it's not in our strength, but that light that's shining from us is most clear in those times that we are broken, that it must be from God, that we have that light shining. Now Paul goes on here in the rest of this passage, what we're going to look at this evening or afternoon, beginning in verse number 8 there, he goes on and describes some of these sufferings and these afflictions that he is enduring and their impact on him and his fellows that were traveling with him. And he begins to describe these things here in verse 8. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. That's remarkable. When Paul is describing these things, the church understood, these folks that he's writing to, the others that were witness with Paul, those that were enduring these very same sufferings with him, they knew of some of these things that he was having to go through. They knew of his imprisonments. They knew of the beatings that he had to endure. They knew of his outcast status that he had now among the Jews, and what he was before and what he is to them now. And they knew of these things that Paul were enduring to some degree. And Paul is giving the church here at Corinth a little bit more understanding of what he's suffering. But Paul's point to them was, this is, and it's remarkable, Paul's testimony in this, that yeah, I'm suffering these things, Paul said, but it's not, they're not destroying me. These things are not holding me down. I'm continuing on, even in the midst of these things. Yes, these are happening to me, but it's not that bad, Paul said. And that's what's remarkable in Paul's attitude, in Paul's strength, in Paul's joy to do the work of God. Paul is enduring these sufferings. Paul is enduring these persecutions. He's enduring these times of hardship and trouble, and he's plowing right on through them and keeping on the path and continuing to proclaim the gospel wherever he's at. And he said, yeah, these things hurt. Yeah, these things knock me down, but they don't keep me down. I keep going. And so he says here, we're troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We're not distressed. Yeah, there's trouble everywhere, but we're okay. We are perplexed. We struggle with those thoughts. We struggle with those things that are coming against us. Yeah, those things bother us. Yeah, we wonder, how could it be that the children of God have allowed these things? How could it be that Israel has allowed it? But we're not distressed. We're not in despair. Persecuted, yes, but not forsaken. He knew where his strength lies. He knew where his hope was. He knew that even in those persecutions, he was not alone. He knew his Lord was ever present. So he says, persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now this is the reality of suffering. This is a theme for Paul in this book. And this is what he's conveying to this church here, of what had come their way and what more would come their way in the sufferings and the persecutions that they would endure. And it becomes a theme for him. And in many of Paul's writings, we see these examples. Here in 1 Corinthians, he wrote to them in chapter 15 and verse number 31. He's saying, describing the resurrection here, if the resurrection isn't true, if it's not something that has happened, he said, then why in the world am I doing what I'm doing every day? And he says, I protest. Verse 31. Verse 30, he says, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. Paul's saying, why would I subject myself to this suffering if what I'm telling you is not the truth? If what I'm telling you is not the most important thing that you'll ever hear in your life? Why would I allow myself to endure that suffering if this thing is not true that I'm declaring to you? He said, I die daily that I might be able to proclaim the gospel, that I might be able to give to you this message of Christ. And so he describes, that's the very thing he's describing here concerning himself, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He says in Romans 8 and verse number 36, Romans 8 and verse number 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. For I think God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Why are they made a spectacle? The very thing that Paul is pointing out to us here in our text there in verse number 10. By being made a spectacle for Christ, in the persecutions that were brought against him, in the trials and the sufferings that he was enduring, though he himself was dying daily, out from Paul shined that light of Christ that was in that earthen vessel. And as Paul himself is broken, that light is shined that much brighter for those around to see, so that in his dying for Christ daily, they saw the light that is Christ Jesus. And that is the work that God works in his children, in our daily affairs and our daily sufferings that we go through, and the struggles and the trials of this life, especially in the persecutions that come against God's people. It is when we are broken that we shine that light of Christ more clearly for those around us to see. Because they know in that can't be of yourself. That joy can't be of you. That light that's in you can't, that has to be from something else. I know what you suffered. I know what you're going through. I know the trials that are upon you. And yet there you're shining that light of Christ. How is that? And so they know it is of God in seeing that. So he says in that daily dying in verse 10, that life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Verse 11, he says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. It is when we are at our weakest that the Lord is most visible in us. And when he is most visible in us is when we are actually at our strongest. Though we may not feel like it, we are at our strongest. And so he says in verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. Death worketh in us, but life. That's what's coming. That's the result of the suffering, Paul says, I'm enduring. Then comes life to you, because you see in us the light of Christ shine forth. So in our suffering, it works out life for others. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit, he says in verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. It works out in our suffering. It works out life for others. And Paul says death is not the end. It's only the beginning. And we're all going to be presented together with the Lord Jesus coming into his presence. So Paul's saying this is just, well, we'll get to what he calls it here in just a moment, which is remarkable. But he said this is just a part of service to the Lord. This is just a part of the reality that we have to endure, the reality of what we go through, that we might shine forth Christ to those around us. For all things, he says in verse 15, are for your sakes. For all things are for your sakes. Paul says here, the sufferings that he is enduring, the persecutions that have been brought his way, the trials, the arrest, the beatings, the stocks that he'd been placed in, the stonings that he had endured, the shipwrecks, all of the things that had happened against Paul. Paul says it's for your sake. How much of our life is lived for my sake? How much of daily living is for me? It's not for Christ. It's not for one another. How much of it is, are we living for self? We live in a world that is overtaken with self, and self rules all our mindset, it seems so often. It is what is predominant in our lives. That's not to be the service of Christ. Paul says, all things, for all things are for your sake. Paul says, I live my life for you all. I live my life for you all, that I might shine Christ to you. That's what he's telling them. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Paul said, I suffer all these things that you might see Christ in me, and by seeing Christ in me, see Christ in yourself, and through that salvation that is brought in Christ Jesus, that thanksgiving that is lifted up would cause or would redound to the glory of God. That souls that had saw Paul and what he had suffered and what he had endured would be gloriously saved by the testimony that he would bring, and all of them together glorifying God, bringing thanksgiving to him. And Paul says, for that reason, for which cause, we faint not. We faint not. That would be hard not to faint, knowing the many things that Paul had endured. And you go through the book of Acts and read all of those things that Paul endured there in his missionary journeys. And one of them we have very little record of. I believe Paul had a fourth missionary journey that we have very little record of. And we don't know all the sufferings that he may have endured in that journey. But we have these examples given to us where he's run out of town, he's stoned, let down on a basket outside the city wall just to escape what was coming to him, his punishments that he endured, the many arrests, the stocks that he was put in. And those stocks are not like good old English stocks that you just had your feet bound. They actually stretched you so that your bones were about ready to pop out of joint. That's how those stocks were. It just wouldn't have locked you in place. I mean, they put you in torture when you were in these stocks. They had their backs whipped off on several occasions, left for dead, shipwrecked, snake bitten, and on and on and on and on, these things that Paul endured for the cause of Christ, and he says, we faint not. We faint not. These sufferings, according to history, Paul doesn't record them for us, but just in a couple of places he gives us hints of them. But according to history, these things had crippled Paul. Crippled him. Wasn't even able to stand up straight, they said. The many scars that were left on his body because of these things. It was said that he was mostly blind, even. And yet he said, we faint not. We faint not. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man is renewed day by day. So that even in the midst of these struggles, in the midst of these problems, these trials, and these persecutions, and though he said he was dying daily for Christ, he said that's that inward man, that man that is put in us, the new man, as he would call it in the book of Romans, that God has put in us by his grace, that life that is now given, he says that is renewed day by day. It's all the more strengthened as his, even though his body grows weaker, his inward man is all the more strengthened as he continues in his service for the Lord and continues through these trials, so that when he comes to verse 17, he calls it this. And this is what is remarkable. You know all the things that Paul has endured. Daily enduring these things. He said, again, in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I've died daily. He was suffering every single day, a different suffering every single day for the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And here he calls it our light affliction. Our light affliction. Which is but for a moment. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So his daily dying, he calls his light affliction. And he said it's but for a moment. It's only for a short while. That's all it's going to last. It's just for that little moment of time. And then when it's gone, he says, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What glory, Paul says, is that suffering going to shine in heaven? That was just for a moment. That suffering that was just there and is gone, he said, it's going to shine brightly in the heaven. As it will redound, as he says there in verse number 15, as it will redound to the glory of God. Because there are those that are watching us, there are those that are hearing our testimonies, there are those that know the sufferings and the trials that we endure, and yet we continue to shine forth that light of Christ that is having an impact on their lives. And what souls we don't know that are being gloriously saved by God, that will be in His presence, that will one day say, thank you that you shared the gospel with me. Thank you that I saw the light of Christ shining in you, that the glory of God redounds in heaven because of the suffering God's people have endured here. And so Paul says, it's a light affliction. It's just a light affliction. Just but for a moment. It worketh for us It says in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen. There's the difference right there. There's where it must be. In order for us to have this kind of attitude that Paul had, in order for us to realize the impact of that light that shines forth through us, it has to be, our thinking must be corrected in that. And this is what Paul reminds us of here in verse 18. That we can't be focused on the here. We can't have all of our attention focused on this moment, on right now, because in that moment, that's the moment of suffering. That light affliction becomes very heavy then. But when our attention is focused properly, when our mindset is where it ought to be, then that becomes a light affliction. Then we realize the import of that which is to come. We realize the reality of glory. And so he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We are to focus, Paul says, on the heavenly. We're to keep our eyes on Christ. We are to press toward that mark, as he says. That's what our attention should be on. So that when these trials and when these sufferings, when these persecutions come our way, we can keep, as long as our eyes are fixed on Him, we realize this is just passing. This is just but for a moment. That's what I'm heading for. That's the eternal. That's what I'm fixed upon. That's where I'm looking to, not on this moment. For the things which are seen, he says, are temporal. But the things which are not seen, they're eternal. So that's where we are to be looking. That's what we are to be focused on, is those things eternal. We must be like Abraham. It says concerning Abraham there in Hebrews chapter 11. As Paul here speaks of the faith of Abraham. Hebrews 11. Verse number 8. He says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. 75 years old, called from Ur of the Chaldees to follow God, had never followed God before. Abraham was an idolater. And God gave him that effectual call that we were talking about this morning and said, come on, Abraham, I've got a place for you I want you to go to. A place you've never been before, a place I'm going to give to you as an inheritance. 75 years old, Abraham got up, got his family, got his stuff, and left to go to this place. He obeyed. You think that wouldn't mess up your comfortable spot there, your comfortable space? That'd mess it all up. Abraham got up, he obeyed, he went. And he says in verse 9, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. When he got there, Abraham didn't build him no great big house. He was rich. Had plenty of servants, had all these flocks. I mean, Abraham could have staked him off a spot and said, I'll take this one right here and built him a great big mansion and lived comfortably in that place. But he didn't do that. He continued to sojourn. He continued to live in a tent and traveled as a pilgrim through that land for his entire life. As if he was in a strange country, he says in verse 9, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of with him of the same promise. Why did he do that? Why did he continue to travel around in that place? Why didn't he ever settle down? Why did he drag his family all over that countryside and tent? Because his eyes were fixed on something better. He had such faith in what God had promised. He had such faith in what God had given him. Though it would not be realized, even yet it's not fully realized. But he had such faith in what God was going to do and what God had promised him that he looked around him and said, "This ain't all of it. This ain't it." And so he continued to sojourn his entire life because of what he says there in verse number 10, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations." That's a real place. He was looking for a real city that he had not yet seen, that he knew was coming. And so he never settled down in Canaan. He never found a spot where he said, "This is where we're going to call home." He continued to travel around waiting for that city, that real city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham saw there's, "Oh, God's promised me much more. God's promised me much more. This is not it. This is not it. He's promised me so much more." That's where my eyes are fixed. Where are your eyes fixed today? Where are your eyes fixed? Because we will suffer. We will endure these times of trouble and times of heartache and times of persecution God has kept us from, but I believe they're coming swiftly. Where are our eyes fixed? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, they're passing away. These things that we see around us, these things that we look upon, they are just temporary. They're passing away. And oh, how they pass away quickly. But the things which are not seen, those are eternal. Where are our eyes fixed today? Lord willing, next time we will look in chapter 5. See the ministry that Paul speaks that we have now in Christ. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed.